It was March 3rd, 1991. At the end of a high-speed pursuit with speeds that reached upwards of 115 miles per hour, that five L.A. police officers subdued a black man named Rodney King. They tasered him, beat him with batons 56 times, sat on him, kicked him, tackled him, and handcuffed him, and they were caught on tape. It was really the beginning of a plethora of events which have been caught on tape where violence has ruled the day. The tape of the Rodney King beating and arrest was played over and over again on the news all throughout the country and even throughout the world, and it eventually led to the arrest of the police officers on charges of assault and excessive use of force. As is typical of our court system, it took a year for the trial to make it through the system. And on April 29, 1992, the five police officers were acquitted. And you remember, well, at least those of us who were alive then, remember that riots broke out. They called them the Rodney King riots or the L.A. riots. They lasted for 1 week. 53 people had been killed, 3,767 buildings were burned, and over $1 billion in damages were done. And Rodney King, he just asked, "Can we all get along?" The answer is apparently no. We can't all get along. It was a year ago that the incidents in Ferguson took place. And since that time, there have been something in the neighborhood of 560 individuals killed by police officers. 24 of them unarmed black men. And quite a number of those killings have been caught on tape. In the 23 years since the LA riots, there are no less than 50 other riots that took place in the United States around that same issue in terms of how we treat one another, how the police treat us, and how we treat the police, because just in the last year, there's been nearly one police officer killed every week. We live in a violent society. We live in a world where acts of violence towards one another are rampant. Because we've just been talking about the United States, and if you read the news throughout the world, you see that there are people who are, what they call them, suicide bombers. They're really just killers. They're murderers. In the name of whatever they did, they decide they're going to wreak havoc on other people. The reason for this is that people everywhere tend towards disunity, division, and destruction. History flows with a lack of harmony among mankind. War has been and continues to be the norm, the standard of behavior for humanity. Violence is our world's answer to life. We just can't seem to get along with one another. Everywhere you look, people are fighting. Sometimes it's just verbal, but oftentimes it's physical. People just don't get along. Perhaps that is one reason that Scripture calls us within the Church of Jesus Christ, within the body of Christ, to live in harmony with one another. We began this series last week with the first in a number of one another statements, to love one another, and we come on this week with the idea, as you can see in our slide, to live in harmony with one another. Listen to a number of passages with these one another passages which call upon us to get along with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Or from the Gospel of Mark. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Isn't that a beautiful passage? It's talking about how we can give flavor to the world, how we can impact the world and preserve the world using the illustration of salt. And the way we do that is be at peace with one another. Or Romans chapter 15 simply says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In telling us what not to do, Galatians says this, don't provoke or envy one another. And Paul in Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he carries on later in that same chapter, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. To the Church of Thessalonica, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture calls us time and again to live in harmony with one another. The New American Standard translates the phrase, be of the same mind. The NIV renders it, live in a spirit of unity. It's the same phrase that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Scripture consistently calls us as the body of Christ to live in unity and harmony with one another, and it is a cross-cultural call. It is countercultural. It is asking us to live differently than the world around us. Be of the same mind. Live in harmony. Have a spirit of unity. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to this standard of unity and harmony, which is unknown among the world. Harmony is meant to be the distinctive mark of the church. Is it any wonder, then, that Scripture records Jesus praying for unity of the church in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. It is the prayer for harmony. John 17 verses 9 and 11. Jesus says, I am praying for them that they may be one. And then later on in John chapter 17, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, and so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, the Father sent Jesus, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying for unity and harmony within the church, not only for those that were there then, but also for us who would believe the message through their word, and for those who will believe the message through our word. The Gospels record Jesus praying that we would have unity. And actually, this is just one of a few prayers that the Gospels record about Jesus. You know, we know Jesus prayed a lot. He went to the mountains to pray. He went off by himself to pray. But there's only a handful of times that the Scripture actually records what Jesus prayed, the words that he prayed. Some that you don't really come to mind right away. One of them is the shortest prayer that I think probably the shortest prayer in the Bible. It happens in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is presented with a deaf, mute man and asked to heal him. And the scripture says that he looks up to heavens and he simply says, be opened. Now you go to prayer meeting. You're sitting down and say, okay, now it's your turn to pray. And all you do is say two words. Someone's going to pull you aside after and say, you know, you really could say a little bit more in prayer. Just saying. Be opened, you know, it's straight and to the point, but really it doesn't take up enough time. We got a full hour of prayer meeting. Be opened isn't enough. But you know what is effective? Because his eyes were open. His mouth was open. His ears were open. Another prayer is found in the Gospel of John. Again, it's in Bethany where Mary and Martha have brought Jesus back to Bethany and Lazarus has died and has been buried. And the scripture tells us Jesus looked up into heaven and he said, I pray this for their sake. And he basically says, I want to bring you glory. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. In Matthew 11, another prayer you probably don't really think of when you think of the prayers of Jesus, he prays thanking God for the simplicity of faith as a means to reconciliation with the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus prays seeking the glory of the Father. He is actually preparing for his crucifixion in John chapter 12. And he has this incredible prayer. He says, everything that's going to happen this week, it's after the triumphal entry, and everything that's going to happen this week, he has to give God glory. And then there's the prayers that we love to remember. There's four of them, 4 to 7, depending how you count. There is the Lord's Prayer. That's, everybody knows that, right? Our Father who art in heaven. It's actually Jesus teaching us to pray. And then there's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, he prays, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. Humanly speaking, he wanted to escape the crucifixion. And there are the three crucifixion prayers, or the cross prayers. So you can count that one prayer or three. The prayers on the cross, Father, forgive them, an incredible prayer. The prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the only other prayer where we have the words of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, is found in John chapter 17. And in that passage, there's about 680 words in his prayer. It's quite the contrast to the passage in Mark, be opened. Here, he's laying out his heart. He's praying and he can't stop as he prays for the church, for his people. It's the high priestly prayer because in this prayer, we find Jesus praying with the heart of a priest, looking at the people he is caring for, and he's pouring out, this is what I want God to do for them. And what he prays for in that prayer is unity, is harmony. Unity in the Church of Jesus Christ begins with prayer. It begins with an understanding that Christ wants unity. Christ wants harmony. Christ wants his church to be of the same mind. And if Christ prays for the unity of the church, we ought to pray for its unity as well. As we pray for unity in the church, as we look for harmony and pray that God would bring harmony to the church, our hearts become softened to one another. Our hearts become ready for the unity of purpose and unity of message of the church and the blessed harmony of ministries working together for the glory of God. And we do this not only this generation, but the generations to come would know Jesus. Christ's prayer for unity emphasizes its importance in the work of the church. And I encourage you, pray for unity, pray for harmony in the church. The thing is that prayer doesn't take us off the hook of action. I actually knew one person who used prayer as a delay tactic. He's a pastor and someone would say, hey pastor, I would like us to do such and such. And he would say, well, let me pray about that. And he told me and a group of other pastors, he said, I do that because I don't really want to answer them, and I just hope that the delay tactic will make them forget. Really? Let's not have prayer as an excuse for action. Yes, we should pray. We need to pray for harmony, but we also must endeavor to walk down the path of harmony. It is a path which is laid out fairly clearly in Scripture, but it is not an easy path. Unity or harmony takes hard work. It takes a commitment to doing what the Scripture has called us to do in our relationships with one another. Look at our primary text again for this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think even the most sermonically challenged of us could probably come up with either a 3 or 4 point sermon outline out of that verse. Do not, first, live in harmony. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be conceited. I like that word, haughty. Do not be haughty. Yeah, that's the kind of word that's out of vogue these days. It sounds, well, haughty. You know, who uses haughty? It means to show arrogance, superiority to, or to disdain someone or their views as unworthy. So Paul says to us, check your pride at the door. Lay aside your superior attitude. You want to work for harmony? How about associate with the lowly? Associate with the people who you don't normally want to associate with and the people who don't normally want to associate with you. As individual members of the body of Christ, we are all important. We are all valued. We are all needed. We associate with one another across economic divide and across gender divide. We associate with those that we don't normally associate with because we are all part of the body of Christ. We are never to be wise in our own sight, not conceited. We're not so sold on ourselves that we're closed off to the input of others. We don't allow ourselves the luxury of putting people into the stupid box or the ID10T box. That's a computer term. It's an ID10T error. Sometime type that in as, what is an ID10T error? Don't put people there. Living in harmony means we can't think so highly of ourselves that we put everybody else down. Yeah, I'm not a great musician. I know how to sing. I've inflicted those songs on you at times. I can play a little bit of the piano. You don't really want me to do that. I play the piano in my own time. I hold notes I want to hold, not the ones that you want me to hold. That's because I'm looking to see what play comes next. You know, so I play piano, I sing, and I pay for a lot of bass lessons. I don't play the bass. But I know harmony in music when I hear it, and so do you. I know what it takes to destroy a song. If there is only one instrument, then there is no harmony. We call that a solo. But a great orchestra or a great band is full of instruments. It is full of harmony. Different parts filling in the whole to make beautiful music. Harmony requires that everyone get on the same page of music. Harmony requires that everyone play in the same key. Harmony requires that everyone play at the same tempo. Harmony requires that there's a leader who actually leads and is actually followed. It doesn't mean that people can't do their own thing. It doesn't mean that everybody has to play the bass or everybody has to play the piano or everybody has to sing tenor. It means that we fulfill our part in order to have the full harmony and richness of the music as it was written. And unity and harmony in the church is like that. We accept one another, knowing that God has gifted each of us in different ways to make the sweet music of ministry. Harmony happens in the church when we take heed of those one another passages of Scripture, when we welcome one another, accept one another, when we decide we are not going to provoke one another, when we are kind and forgiving to one another, when we speak well of one another, when we live in harmony with one another intentionally. Live in harmony. Live in accordance with the one another's of Scripture. We've seen the prayer for harmony and the call for us to pray for harmony. The path of harmony in Scripture also is going to give us the ultimate purpose of harmony. Just as we saw two reasons to love one another last week, because Christ told us to and because we love Christ, Scripture is going to give us two reasons to seek harmony, or two purposes for harmony in the church, the result of harmony. Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that together you may with one voice glorify God. One of the reasons we live in harmony, we seek to have harmony with one another, is to give glory to God. Unity, harmony, is worth it. It results in giving greater glory to our Creator. Now, this may seem like a small thing. It may seem relatively unimportant for us to give God glory. After all, He can get Himself glory simply by another one of our beautiful Colorado sunsets. It's quite interesting when I intermingle with people, perhaps on the golf course, and especially late in the day as the sun is setting, and people who otherwise have no faith in Christ, who have no necessary connection with God, will stop and they'll look at the mountains and the beautiful sunset, and whether they like it or not, they give God glory. God doesn't really need us to give Him glory. He tells us to give Him glory. It is the chief end of man that we would give Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is what we are called for, is what we're called to as people of God, to reflect His glory and give Him glory, to recognize this simple truth: our life is not about us. It is about Christ. We lose ourselves in Christ to give ourselves to our Creator in order that He might receive glory. We seek harmony in the church not because it will make Living Hope Church better, although it would. We seek harmony in the church not because we want to build up our reputation. We seek harmony in the church for Jesus Christ, that He would receive honor and glory. That when people talk about our church, when we talk about our church, when we talk about our gathering together of believers, we speak well of one another. We sing in the sweet harmony of unity, because we want to give God glory. Because we want to give Him glory. We want to lift up His name. We want to make Him known. Whatever we do it for the glory of God. But there is a second reason. A second reason that we are called to live in harmony. And it is why Christ would pray for unity in His high priestly prayer. Jesus says in that prayer, let me find it again. He talks about His prayer and unity in order that we would recognize who God is. In order that the world around us would recognize that Jesus Christ is God. Within the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus says, I want them to be one so they see Me in them and you. In order that the world would know. He starts off saying, not just for this generation, but that the generations that will hear their witness would respond to Christ. Jesus prays for unity in order that the world would believe. Why is harmony so important? Why is it important not just broadly? Why is harmony important? Why is unity in the church important in your life? Because disunity dishonors God. Unity brings Him glory. And unity brings the world to Christ. And in your life, as you interact with the people around you, if they see in you as a representative of the Church of Jesus Christ a constant disharmony and disunity, there's no allure. There's no reason for them to think, oh, I want to find out who this Christ is. We live in a world which has lost its understanding of Jesus. It doesn't recognize His love. It doesn't look to Him in times of crisis. And our world is that way in part because we have lost our understanding of Christ. We have lost our commitment to living in harmony with one another. Maybe not specifically within Living Hope, but within the church broadly. We find more reasons to divide, more reasons to fight, more reasons to yell at one another because we have slightly different theology. And what the world wants and what the world needs is the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and give Him glory by living in harmony, even though we have some points of disagreement. The world doesn't recognize the love of Christ because we don't live in the love of Christ. And so we say, well, I won't pray with you because you're... And we fill in the blank with some denomination which we don't like. The world doesn't come to Christ in time of crisis because we haven't been coming to Christ in times of crisis. And in your life, if you want to drive the people close to you away from faith, just ignore the one another passages of Scripture. Just decide that love one another is for somebody else, but it's not for you. Decide that living in harmony is for someone else, but it's not for you. Embrace the standards of the world, and the world will say, why do I need the church? Why do I need Jesus? The world is full of disunity, division, and destruction. A world where disharmony reigns supreme. Where it doesn't just reign supreme, it seems like the right thing to do. Where we constantly fight with one another and we argue with one another and we take to weapons and we kill one another. And all too often it happens in the church. There's something seriously wrong with that. If we want to give God glory and draw people to Him, then we must live together in harmony with one another. We are to be countercultural. We are to live in stark contrast to the world. We are called to live in harmony. And so I admonish you today. Pray for the unity of the church. Walk the pathway of harmony. Bring glory to God. And introduce your friends, your world, to Jesus. Because you live in harmony with one another. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You have called us to live counterculturally. And it is a challenge which we take seriously. We ask that You would give us the strength of character, the strength of Christ, to love one another and to live in harmony with one another. To the end that You would receive all honor and glory, we pray. Amen.